flood our minds with light. Light in the knowledge of the glory that you have bestowed in Christ. We receive clarity. We receive proper explanation and revelation as taught by James, your apostle, to the church. And our minds are renewed as we reflect on the truths in there. And we all behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So we continue on the book of James. Now, before we go to James 1, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know you're going to just say verse 15, right? It's in order. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from her child, he says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's obvious that the Old Testament books where James also took his teaching. One of the things we're going to observe is that James gleaned a lot from the teachings of Jesus, understandably so. So Paul already gave us a hint here that all of them, obviously all the apostles, they taught from the Old Testament books. And he says the reason was there was a reasoning of salvation through faith that is found in Christ. But then notice something. And I think in your study of the book of Timothy, it ought to, something ought to be prominent on your mind. Now, notice something that this letter, and that's something in your study you must always know the audience. He's writing to a pastor. And so there were words he uses with the intent that the pastor will exercise his oversight. And that's important. A pastoral letter cannot be applied across the board. It can't be. And so here, it says, and it's profitable for, now it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, it's profitable for doctrine. And that's the word didaskalion, which is to teach. But observe something closely now. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the same letter, he's writing to the same fellow, and he says, the things you have learnt of me among many witnesses, commit the same on the faithful men who shall be able to teach. So verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 is an instruction to a pastor. Because he just told you the men you will commit to, the things he learnt of him, are the things he mentioned in verse 14 and 15, salvation through faith which is in Christ. He says, now you are going to commit it unto who? Faithful men. Who shall be able to what? Teach others also. So he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for teaching. Teaching for who? The pastor. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So it's not, you don't pick. He's talking about ministry responsibility. Then in 16 again, he says, for reproof, where we have, now the word reproof means we give evidence and provide evidence. We've seen that. Which is where you have persuasion. Then he has, he says, correction, epanathosis, to put things in the right place. Then he says, instruction in righteousness. Obviously, by saying instruction in righteousness, that shows you that the focus of verse 16 has to be a pastor. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. It's not that you will read it for instruction. No. It is used by the pastor to teach, which provides instruction in righteousness where you have spiritual growth. Now, that means, now growth already speaks of your lifestyle. That's why it says instruction in righteousness. I told you the word righteousness there will mean living. To live in righteousness. So, which is spiritual growth. To grow the right way. And so that's to a pastor. So the pastor's words teach, and when they teach, they persuade. In the persuasion, they correct. In the correction, they nurture to grow. So a pastoral letter or a pastoral teaching must carry that same flavor. I don't know where we got this idea, Pastor. Well, I got that idea as a younger Christian, that a pastor is that cool, gentle guy. I remember they used to call me, well, I used to think, not that they used to call me, I thought I was plainly an evangelist and teacher earlier on. And there was one of my friends who was a very cool guy. You could almost slap him, then he would say, thank you. And then they said, that one is a pastor. Why? Because he's cool. See, he has a pastor's heart. And they mean a pastor's heart is a guy who is not tough. You ever try to read 1st or 2nd Timothy? That's a pastor's heart. That's a pastor's heart. So he says in 17, he says that the man of God may be perfect. Now that's not teleos, where you have mature, and it's also not katatismos, where you have equipped. But this one is the word artios, A-R-T-I-O-S, which means ready for a task. Ready for a task. That means the task of the pastor begins from his understanding and handling of the scriptures. So he says he is furnished unto all good works. Furnished is the word exartizo, E-X-A-R-T-I-Z-O, which means to be accomplished. Now I want you to notice what follows after that instruction, so that you understand a pastoral letter what import it has. And you see, because Paul must be training Timothy on pastoring. So, in other words, the same way when you train a doctor, you can't train a doctor with engineering kits. You have to train a doctor with a medical kit. So that, because that's exactly what he's going to use, you know, to carry out the instructions, or to carry out the practice or the profession. So, in other words, when Paul is writing to Timothy here, he's giving him the kits of pastoring. So he says, the scriptures that you have known, they have equipped you, alright, they have furnished you. So chapter 4 verse 1. Now do not forget, we're going to look at this in the book of James. I told you the last time, I said, do not read the Bible in verses. Read it in paragraphs. Verses are sound bites. Sound bites. Just drop of words that make no meaning till they are placed in adequate sentences and paragraphs. So if you just drop a statement and say, faith is a substance of things hoped for. When you believe God for something, the faith is there, is a substance. You are talking in sound bites. There was a verse 39 in chapter 10. There was a verse 38. There was a verse 37. And there's a chapter 11 verse 2, chapter 11 verse 3. So it's wise to have started from the paragraph of faith. Where was faith begun in this discussion? Obviously verse 37, 38, 39, then chapter 11 verse 1, verse 2. And then ends up in chapter 11 verse 39 and chapter 12 verse 2. So by the time you put the paragraph together, you will not be found picking Hebrews 11:1 as a statement on its own. It's not a statement on its own. It's a statement in a series of sentences. Let me see your hand if you follow what I'm saying here. You must take your mind to the chapter or to the verses before it. And that's why you must be careful not to read in verses. You must read in paragraphs. Read in what? Very good. And that's how to read normally. You must read within paragraphs. Pay attention here. So look at the next thing he says to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God. So the pastoral office is not suggestive. It is instructional, instructive. You have to do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, at his appearing at his kingdom. Look at again the word kingdom there. The word kingdom there is not kingdom as I'm born again. The word kingdom there obviously is appearance, referring to what we call the rapture or the glorifying of the body. So you don't say kingdom in John 3:3, John 3:5, and come here and think he's talking about the same kingdom. For example, when Paul says in I should believe that should be Acts 14:23, he says by suffering we'll enter into the kingdom. Obviously he's saying that, look, we till we have the glorified body, we will we'll have to engage in conflicts and things that negate or come against our faith. So you don't use a general term for a word. You must look for what he's saying in that paragraph. And I believe in our study in the book of James, we saw how he used the word temptation for two different things in the same letter. So you must understand, number one, we'll get to that in James. Number one, the context, not just the context alone, but the concept being explained. And you can understand by the paradox. Look at this again. So he says the kingdom. Then in verse 2, preach the word. So the pastor should preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He says to reprove. Interestingly, it's a byword of what he had used earlier. It's the word electo. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. He says reprove. Then he says rebuke. Then he says exhort, which is the word parakaleo. Parakaleo is to summon someone. That is, you summon. In parakaleo, you are direct. You summon him. Summon the person to come close and hear what you're saying. And this is not a pastor's office. So a pastor will be direct in the way he teaches, in the way he writes. Pay attention now. He says also, where he uses the word rebuke. I mentioned that, okay. He says reprove. Then the second word, rebuke, is the word epitamao, where Jesus used for rebuking the wind, epitamao. It's to admonish. So, in other words, he takes the scriptures, salvation through faith in Christ. Okay, he teaches it. With salvation through faith in Christ, he convinces us. Then he corrects. Then he instructs. So it's not sufficient to just know my sins are forgiven, I'm born again, I'm a child of God. There's a growing to be done. It's a growing up. In that growing up, you're going to have rebuke, epitamao, reprove, eleko, exhort, parakaleo, call you to summon you, Lord, long suffering and patience. Still there? Are you still there? All right. So a letter from a pastor will carry this. It always carries it. And so we looked at James. Go back to James 1 now. Let's get to James. In the office that he had, and I said to you, historically, it said that this is the first letter, actually, of the epistles. I usually try and avoid all those conflicts. I just mention them as much as I can. For me, what's important is what's written. James 1:1 So he says, James Bond, alright, fine. Is that still fine? James, there's a Bond servant, dual loose, we'll look at that, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we again looked at his office. What kind of office did he carry? We said he is a foundational apostle. Yes? Yes? Come on. He is a foundational apostle who was witness of Jesus, was useful for the facts of the gospel. And you know, there's such a thing because he was his brother. So his witness was used. It became useful. In 1 Corinthians 15, before we go there, before we go to 1 Corinthians 15, look at Acts 12. Remember? Peter, he's just released from jail. He says in verse 17, he says, that's the B part. He says, go show these things unto James and unto the brethren. In other words, Peter's experience was submitted to accountability. And he was precise about James. So, he was a person of authority. In Acts 15:13, it says, hearken unto me. Listen to me. That was very authoritative. Listen to me. So, to a large extent, the bulk at Jerusalem stopped at his table. Says, you listen to me. In verse 19, he says, wherefore my sentence? That's what he said. So, what he said, of course, this is vital, was not dictatorial. He equally allowed the other apostles to see reason. But it was his decision. And so, there wasn't a vote like some try to do today. Say, well, we have to have plurality of elders. A guy was telling me a couple of years ago, he said, all these things that these Pentecostals are doing, one pastor, say there's nothing like that in the Bible. He says, we will have plurality of elders. And I said, well, that's interesting, you know. I said, so how do they function? He said, they will now come together, hear this well, and they will now choose a superintending elder. What's his own job? He said, we don't call him pastor. He's just a superintending elder. So what's his job? Well, he makes sure that things are done right. Yes. How? Well, he ensures that nobody goes overboard. I said, so what are the qualifications? I said, well, he is very mature, well respected by all the other elders and all that. He's the pastor. You know, sometimes we get so critical that we criticize Bible truth. And so we start to try and adjust what we are doing so that we look like we are changing. But you said this years ago. No, I'm not calling the pastor. Elder. Same thing. Praise the Lord. I said, when you shoot and shut your eyes, you might shoot yourself. So don't talk without thinking of the implications of the things you say. So in Jerusalem, obviously, his word was the last word. In Acts 21, Paul, again, when he got to Jerusalem, he says, and the following day, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders that were present. So he had a supervening authority in that church. And obviously, we're going to look at it shortly, that the elders are not businessmen in the church. So, well, I'm an elder in this place. I'm an elder in this church, and then your belly is protruding, and then you say, well, because we're putting down the money. You know, that's not what an elder is. So, in Galatians 1, quickly look at that, verse 19, I believe. Paul mentions his name that he goes to the apostles, Galatians 1:19. He says, and I also met James, the Lord's brother. The Lord's brother. He said, I didn't see. Notice that he says, I saw Peter, I didn't see the rest. But he was particular about James, the Lord's brother. He mentions him again in chapter 2, verse 9, as a pillar. So he was a foundational apostle. Now, the word elders, let's go to look at that. The word elders refers to ministry gifts in the local church. For example, Acts 11. Verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, go to verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then you found them at Antioch. And one of them, in verse 22, they sent forth Barnabas. Sent forth who? Barnabas. So Barnabas was one of such folks. Of course, you know right now, but Barnabas was equally later recognized as an apostle. Look at chapter 15. You see the words will change shortly. Chapter 15, verse 6. Doctrinal issue. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. The apostles and who? All right, good. Look at something now. In verse 22. Let's take it together. And then it pleased the apostles and what? Elders with the whole church. Okay? The apostles, elders, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, named Judas, all right, son of Barnabas, and Silas, the chief among the brethren. Look at that. The chief among the brethren. Silas. So, watch this now. Verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now, look at verse 32. Let's take it together, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed. So were they ministry gifts? Were they ministry gifts? Were they elders? Yes, they were. So that means there were senior elders, right? Come on. And they sent elders. So elders sent elders, but there was a responsibility or a respect among the elders. So the issue, pay attention here, was not just that you were a ministry gift, responsibility dictated who said what. So you had apostles who deferred to a particular person because of responsibility. See, in the body of Christ, responsibility is very important. You have to have responsibility. Obviously, from Acts 12 and 17, James had the supervision over the church at Jerusalem. So, if you had to tell James you're out of jail, and James was the guy who was in charge of the church, obviously, if you are going to say anything to the Gentiles, James must have the last say. And so, in this regard as well, you see that there was a deep difference. So, in other words, the local church is a place where we have ministry gifts. Right? Come on. Can we have apostles in the local church? Prophets? Teachers? And they will be accountable to a pastor. Correctly? Come on. Right? Hey, guys, come on. Right? We just saw that now. They will be accountable. We did this teaching in concerning the gifts of God. We explored this more than this that we have done. So you can have apostles. And we say an apostle must be an apostle of a church, not from the backside of the desert. Don't show up. Say, well, I had a voice under the mango tree. And I saw a serpent, and I saw a serpent, and the serpent said to me, I've called you over there, and you have answered you. So take my venom to the nations of the earth. He didn't say that. So you have that responsibility. Look at 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, do you know also that when Jesus rose from the dead, it appeared like the other 11 guys, or 10 now, they heeded to Peter. Do you observe that? Responsibility. Why? Because it was recorded that Jesus chose Peter. And he said, Satan desires to live free, but I pray for you. When you are converted, what do you do? Strengthen your brother. Responsibility. Remember again that Jesus appeared to Peter specially. He picked him out. So, responsibility. Peter standing up with the 11. Do you know when John was there with Peter in Acts 3, it was Peter that kept speaking. Do you know, again, when the chief priests, elders were accusing them of preaching the wrong doctrine in Jerusalem, it was Peter that spoke. John was there. Was John an apostle? Yes. I think I thought a bit of this in the protocol code. Is that what? Order code. The order code.
Yep.
And when we dealt a bit of that in the book of honor, you need to realize that. So, was James honored? Huh? Was he honored by the apostles? By Paul? So why would you be a teacher of the Pauline revelation and dishonor James? Where do you get that from? It's not possible. Obviously, James was honored. Was honored because he was a foundational apostle. And he taught the doctrine of Christ. They couldn't have honored him if he didn't teach the doctrine of Christ. Who's following what I'm saying? Come on. Are you getting this? Let me see how you're following this. Come on. So here we are, James. And that's why it was said his letters were the first to really be in circulation. You know, he obviously wrote letters. He was the one who mandated the letters in Acts 15. And obviously, he made mention of it in Acts 21. So, his letters were authoritative at that point. Early enough in the church. Go back again to 1 Peter 5. You learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Peter 5 now. Alright, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort. Alright. That's what presbyteros. Then he says, whom also am an elder. I'm an elder. Also an elder. Say, and that was some presbyteros. Presbyteros. That means together with you. Okay? Then he says what makes him different. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. When he says that, you withdraw. Hallelujah. There you go. Come on. It's not your, this is not you. A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Obviously, he mentioned, now, that shall be revealed is the word melos, and I think we should be careful to assume he's talking about the future. Because he had mentioned that in chapter 1, in the same tone, verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. In other words, he's referring to the facts of the gospel. That is, I am a witness of the facts of the gospel. You know, these guys have a way of just telling you, hey, check yourself. What you are preaching today, you have to mention my name. Isn't it true? Jesus rose from the dead. He was seen by who? Your grandfather? You got to mention Peter. So, he's that very vital. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we declared unto you I'll make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we're eyewitnesses, verse 16, of his majesty. So that means among the elders, Peter was chief. Peter was chief. Correct? Is that correct? Yeah, so there was respect for some, not because of any other thing, but because of the kind of responsibility that they had in the body of Christ. So I want to ask you, that means that when Peter wrote in those days, they were very authoritative. You can write, but if you want us to listen to you, you must write and quote Peter. Who's following what I'm saying here? You write and quote James. Praise the Lord. Are you there? You know? I don't believe that somebody could say, my pastor said. Some people fight unnecessary things. I don't believe my pastor said. My pastor said. And then who said? Isaiah said. Why not quote God directly? Do you know? Obviously, from what we have been reading, they were quoting the apostles. Paul said, the gospel that I preached unto you, we always stop in verse 4, he's raised from the dead the third day, and he was seen. Keep reading. Paul is quoted, he was seen. So Paul believed Peter. He believed the 12. He believed James and all the apostles. He quoted them. He said, no, I don't believe in human witness. I believe in what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. How can the Holy Spirit reveal to you that somebody was raised from the dead and it's only the Holy Spirit that saw him? Somebody's going to see him. So there was God put human faithfulness and faithful witness as a fact of the gospel. Very vital. Human faithful witness as a fact of the gospel. Still out there? Are you still out there? So when some folks say, well, I don't believe in the Bible, I believe it's what the Holy Spirit said, you need to call them and say, come together and hug them. Don't forget. You hug them. You gotta hug them, man. All right, let's go. Look at Romans 16. In verse 7. Salute Adonicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. He says, of note, the word there is the word episemos. E-P-I-S-E-M-O-S. E-P-I-S-E-M-O-S. It means to be distinguished. So, in other words, among some people, some are distinguished. Matthew 7, 27, verse 16. Notable prisoner. Somebody well noted, and people knew it was marked out. So, James, obviously, pay attention, had this kind of authority. Is that clear? James, let me ask you a question. Did Peter defer to James? Did John defer to James? Sure. Did Paul defer to James? Yes. So he had that kind of authority. So each person wrote with authority. Push a few things. That is, they wrote with authority. You don't just write. It says, who are you? Paul, Romans 1:1, he will say in clear terms, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, sent one, separated unto the gospel of God. So he explains the gospel Then he says, by whom we have received apostleship and grace for the obedience of faith among God's beings, that's verse 5. I hope also you also the called of Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved God, called saints. Grace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he does is to establish his authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 2, unto the church of God, there's a covenant. He establishes his authority. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says, hey, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's clear. He's very clear on the things that he says. I have begotten you. He's clear about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with God jealousy, for as I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That is, I brought the gospel to you. So I have a responsibility to also present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he shows responsibility. Galatians 4:19. My little children. You don't say that to everybody you see on the road. Come on. Hallelujah. I mean, you see a church and you have some folks are probably older than you in age, my little children. Excuse me? Say, my little children whom I travel at birth, till Christ be formed in you. That's authority. Praise the Lord. That's authority. In Ephesians chapter 1. So they all write like that. They write like elders. And where there is authority, you don't assert it by force. It's already obvious. Say, I know I'm called. I know Jesus Christ chose me. Relax, man. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, verse 1, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Notice this, an apostle of the body of Christ. Say, to the saints, praise God, at Ephesus. Very specific. Watch this. 1 Peter, we're there, just leave 1 Peter alone. Jude, the same thing. Now look at John. John, these things I write unto you, little children. Who do you talk to like that? 1 John 2:12. Little children. Because, he says in chapter 2 verse 1, my little children, this is I write unto you. He says to you young men, to you fathers. He's speaking by authority. So that means in the letter, in the pastoral letter, you will see familiarity. So don't get offended. You know, sometimes your pastor is talking to you, say, hey, come here. And he says, don't be stupid. Then you read that. Maybe someone now writes down what happened. Say, this is legalistic. You know, you said that for two reasons. Number one, you are legalistic. Actually, you are stupid. Not you. But you who said so. And number two, hey, that's how a pastor talks. Ever try to be in Jesus' church? He doesn't spare the words. He goes to folks, he will say, greater love has no man than he lays life for his brethren. So I've loved you. Then he says to the same people, oh foolish, same spirit. He says, you, I say, are you so, you go, what? There you go. When he says, have you so been long with me, you have not seen the Father? He didn't say like, Have you so faith? The tone goes like this. Have you? You've been in this church for long? So, Jude had the same authority. The writer of Hebrews had the same authority. Hebrews 13. Tone of familiarity. Look at verse 32. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. That's quite few, 13 chapters. Know ye that your brother Timothy said at liberty, which womb if you have come shortly, I will see you. Salute them and have the rule over you and all the things. Notice that he keeps talking about those who have the rule. 13:7. Who speak the word over you? 13:17. Submit unto them. Very strong ecclesiology. So, can we say all the letters had very strong ecclesiology? Right? So how can you read the epistles and not have a church? How did you do it? It's all over the book that this is a pastoral tone and relationship. So, the question is, did James have that authority to the scattered tribes? Did he? Yes, he did. He did. For example, he says to them, Abraham our father, James 2:21, we hope to get to that next week. Abraham our father. You know, Paul will have said, Paul is a quite different writer. He says, as pertain to the flesh. James just goes, boom. Pertain to the flesh. Our father. The Paul rewrites it as pertain to the flesh. Romans 4:1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoken time to our fathers, the fathers, right of Hebrews. Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:1, all our fathers. So James was right. He's writing to these people that he had authority over. James 1:1. You there? Still there? Cool. So it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Diaspora, we said. He says, greetings, he says to them. And then he talks to them in that light. He says, we are servants. Though we are sons, alright, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, no doubt. He tells you later on, His own will begat us with the word of truth. He calls Him the Father of light. James 1:17. So we are sons, but which has the word doulos means that I have given up my what? Rights and privilege. It's the same way you come to the house of God like this, a gathering of believers, and we are all sons of God. Equal rights and privileges, and some just choose to be ushers. And sometimes they take a lot of things you throw at them. Can I please sit there? Say why? Who are you to tell me that? Some will smile, some won't. You go, please sit down there. They say, unless I will talk to you, you feel like, my God, it's going to be rough. So they say, please, brothers, please sit down there. You got to sit down there, right? You know, some say, you have no right to send me out of this building. You check the billboard. You need to visit the billboard. So you get it right. So anyway, here we are. This is a doulos. And so we looked at the way he is teaching and the way he mentions perazo, remember that? In two ways, in perasmos, tempted, temptation, and he's referring to two different subject matters. So I said, don't just study the context, look for the what? Concept. Don't read scriptures in verses, read in paragraphs, make sure that you read all the sentences. Read the words in sentences. How many of you wish that you could pass your exams in school by rhema? You felt that. You know, just let me just cram one verse. And then you see some textbooks, you read them and you feel,
By the time you even read well, you wait and then the night before the exam says, can't someone just tell us where this thing is coming out from? So you read in paragraphs and not in verses. Okay. So he goes, he mentions temptation that comes trial of our faith. He mentions temptation that comes from desire. Different things, same words, different concepts. And the context might look like he's saying the same thing, but he's not saying the same thing. He's referring to two different concepts. We saw that. Then he says, this is vital, in verse 18, of his own will begat he us. Alright? You know, we looked at those words. Remember the word begat? Apokueho. Right? The same word used for being pregnant or to conceive a being, a person. Use that in James 1:15. Sin when it now brings forth death. You know, James 1:15. So he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. Now, he can't be talking about we are the first fruit of dogs. Alright? And a believer can't be the first fruit of other believers. You get it? So, it will lead us to understand the word first fruit, which is the word apache. The moment it is used for identification, where you use it for believers, you must, of a surety, be referring to the resurrection. Romans 8:21. Still out there? Right, Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Right? Look at that. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's Romans 8:23. Okay. Now, he says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. In this instance, he says, the earnest of the Spirit. Which is in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 as well. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, he therefore mentions Christ rose from dead and become the first fruit of them that slept, referring to the first fruit of the resurrection. So pay good attention here. Romans, go back to James 1. So, if we are first fruit of this creature, and I said the word creature is the word kisses, created thing of what God created. So, what God created couldn't have been animals, okay? We are the first fruit, the proof that the resurrected body will come. But let me see if you understand that. Let me see if you understand that. So, we're not the first fruit of dogs and animals and monkeys, no. Of his creature, and we said the word is the same thing Paul used in 1 Timothy 4:4. Created thing. So, God's created thing to the new creature will be what? The resurrected body. Which James was going to talk about much later. We're going to see it much later. About that resurrected body. So, he says, we are begotten by the word of truth. We are conceived. So, he calls the word his bolema. Of his own will, choice. So his own will cannot be sin or man's desire. His own will is the new birth. James 1:18. Begatting us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his own creatures, his creature. Then he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, because you are born again, he says, let every man be swift to hear. Now when you say let every man, you're talking about every man that is born again. Is that very clear? Right. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man was the work righteousness of God. Then verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, if you follow the discussion, he's still talking about the wrath of man. So, he now qualifies the wrath of man in filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, which we said what corrupts and what stains a man. So he said, lay aside. Now, pay attention here. Remember, we said the word is the word apothistemi. Lay aside isn't that you take it, then you put it aside. It's an old word. It means stand away from. Apo means away. Take a stand away from. In other words, what he's discussing is not in the believer. You don't look inside you and take it out. No. Stand away from. The same thing Paul used in Ephesians 4:22. Because he can't say take away from you. He just told you who you are. So you can't say the same person who is born of God, take away from you. No. It's stand away from. Do not walk in the flesh, the way Paul says it. Now look at Ephesians 4:22. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the simple laws. Put off means the same word there, apothistemi. Stay away from. 25. Put away lying. Stay away from lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Because you put on a new man already, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. So that's what you will do. But what you need to do is who you are. What you need to stay away from is who you are not. Is that clear? Good. Same word, 1 Peter 2:1. Laying aside. Notice that they say that, they use the apothistemi after they had affirmed the new birth. Paul says his own after talking about the new birth. Peter says his own after he has said, being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again of corruptible, you know, because corruptible, see, you know, by the word of God. Then he says that lives and abides forever in verse 25. He says, because of that, because you are born again, then 1 Peter 2:1 says, stay away from. So, you will stay away from it, not in you, but from external influences. Is that clear? Is that clear? You stand away from such influences. Okay? So, he says, go back to James 1, then Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset. Now, the word beset, by saying you're running a race, that doth so easily beset, means it's something you will look at. So he's saying, stay away from what takes your attention away. Hebrews 12:1. Same breath. So you stay away from, not remove from you. If you have to remove from you, then you get born again first. Allow me to say that. So you stay away from. Go back to James. And receive, verse 21, the engrafted word. Okay? We said the word received there is the word dekoma. Okay, please, let's quickly, let's keep some of my note. Go back to that James 1:21, we're still there. Lay aside, is it done once and for all or a continual action? Thank you. But you know, the way it is in the old English looks like a once and for all activity. But stay away from, every time you read it, what are you going to see? Stay away. But if it is lay aside, that means you lay it aside. How did it get back to where it was before? Alright, so it's better translated with what? Stay away from. Which buttresses the fact that it's a continual action. Okay, let's get back to that. I missed that in my notes. So, he said receive the engrafted word. Now, the word received there is the word deicoma. D-E-I-C-H-O-M-A-I. Deicomai, sorry. Where it says receive, it means to accept, which means to acknowledge, actually. It's not the word lambano. Lambano means to take from, which is an active word in the sense of you are taking from. Now, if you had to take from the engrafted word, that would look funny because the word engrafted means implanted. that is to recognize the DNA. We said that last week. Which is able to save your soul as a past tense. It should be, which was able to save your soul. Because you have already been saved in verse 18. It's a past tense. Which was able to save your soul. So it says accept. So James 1:21 means to accept the new birth. To accept what? Now look at the difference. In Acts 8:14. Am I right now? 14, I think. Acts 8:14. Okay. The apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had acknowledged the word of God. They had accepted it. They sent unto them Peter and John, Acts 8:15 now, who when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. The word received there is spelled the same way in English, but in the Greek is different. 14 means to accept. 15 means to take from. Is that clear? So in the acknowledging, the more active is the preacher. Right? Come on. But in the receiving of the Holy Ghost is now what you do. So in the implanted word, who is active? You or the Father? Huh? He just told you. Who is active? The Father. Yours is to acknowledge what the Father has done. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Alright? That's it. Accept the engrafted word that is able to save the soul, or was able to save the soul. James 1:21. But it says, take from the engrafted word that was able to take the soul, save the soul. That means go and get saved somehow. So God's active. You are not exactly passive, but you just acknowledge in verse 21. Is that clear? So, you acknowledge the new birth. And what new birth is he talking about? He had just explained it to us in verse 17 to verse 18. So, he says, which is able to save the soul. And he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. We saw that the other time, right? Right? Okay. Deceiving your own selves, which is the word paralogizomai. P-A-R-A-L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It means to act beside. Every time you see the word para, para is beside. Beside. Now, he had told you in verse 18 that you are being conceived by who? God. So that means verse 22 acknowledges a believer might act otherwise. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now we're about to see something that he did. Does James have a strong emphasis on believers' identification? Huh? Is it confusing at all? Absolute? Huh? Okay, so that means whatever instruction he gives, like Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:16, will be to correct what? Nature or conduct? Very fine. So, by using the word paralogizomai, it means a believer's conduct may differ from his nature. Come on. Talk to me, church. So, if it's writing to correct that, rebuke that, and exhort that, he will require examples that are not from the believer's identification. Isn't that just proper? That's not just proper? Come on, talk to me. Should I repeat myself? If he has to correct the believer's conduct, not his nature, which is obvious, he will have to use examples that relate with that believer's conduct. Come on. Okay. So,
That means when he is doing that, if he's doing that, I must not mix that up to think he's addressing the believer's salvation. If the moment you do that, that means you missed out everything he said before. Just like we said, don't read in verses, read in paragraphs. And you see, this is the challenge people have with this book. Just like, and I think I addressed a couple of these in the teaching, Paul's Three Men. Because a good number of folks couldn't just identify with what he was talking about. For example, and we're going to see this. Look at James 1. James 1, having called them brethren, in verse 6. Now it says, now in verse 5, if you lack insight. Remember that? Remember that? Ask of God. It says, nothing wavering. Verse 6. But he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and talk. That's a figure of speech. Right? Come on, church. Is that a figure of speech for the believer's nature or his conduct when it is contrary to the word? Because verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his what? Ways. So James will be dealing with this dipsotsuche, this man who is in Christ, a different person, but in the world, a different person. So he will be using examples of, is it the man in Christ or what the guy looks like in the world? Come on, what he looks like where? Because that's the only way you can drive home your correction. Who's wondering what I'm saying here? So that's exactly what he does. He's unstable in all his ways. Verse 11. By you, so this is a figure of speech, right? Is verse 6 a figure of speech? Used for the believer or his ways? Is verse 11 a figure of speech? The sun is no sooner risen with abundant heat, but with us the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also the rich man fades where? In his ways. Again, in his ways. So that means James will deal a lot with the conduct. So what does he do? James 1:23. So James will use figures of speech the same way Paul used figures of speech. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Literal or figures of speech? Huh? Figures of speech. James used the word like unto. Paul used the word as. And it's the Greek word echo. To liken to. So, James in no way is contradicting the doctrine of eternal security of salvation. But just like Paul wrote to Timothy, he is instructing unto what? Righteousness. Who's following this now? An epanathosis, a correction. That's what he's doing. So he says in James 1:23, if any be a hearer of the word, if any what? Any born again man, right? Born of the Spirit, right? Born of the word, right? Whose father is the father of light, right? Come on! And he hears this, but is not a doer of the word. Then James, you have to liken him unto what? A man. The second man is not the new creature. The second man is an everyday example. In likened unto a man, beholding his natural face. The word natural face is from the word Genesis in the Greek.
It means how he was born. James 3:6. You have that same one, Genesis. You have it. Matthew 1:1 for genealogy and birth. Matthew 1:18 and Luke 1:14. So he says, he beholds, we're going to look at something shortly, his face. Now, the word face there isn't the way we say face. Yeah. See my face. You say, we've got pimples. No. It's the word prospon. It means appearance. His outlook, which is the way others will see him. Appearance. Okay? Which is the same word you're going to find. You know, your appearance. Sorry for that. The way you appear. And then he says, straight away, who looks, sorry, the word to look is, and James is quite sensitive on the use of words. He says, katanoeo, K-A-T-A-N-E-N-O-E-O, K-A-T-A-N-O-E-O. Now, every time you see the word noheo or nohus, it means what? Mind, right? So it means James is talking about a reflection, not eyesight. A reflection. Who looks at his face? So he's not saying, hey! No, he's saying something that you actually thought about. He looks. And that word katoneo is used 14 times. I'll give you where you'll find it again. Romans 4:19. Where he says that Abraham did not consider his own body. Okay? Did he see it physically? Did Abraham see his body physically? That means he didn't give it some deep thought. Okay? Hebrews 3:1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Same thing. Hebrews 3:1. Now, of course, the word mirror there, this is something, and of course, katoneo is also used. Katoneo, noheo, is used also in James 1:24. But very vitally, pay attention here. The word mirror is not the way we have mirrors. Now, I think this looks like a mirror. That's not, you should have known by typical just science that there couldn't have been a mirror this way back then. So the moment you are thinking is the one that you spend, now I'm looking at nobody, 2 hours before to move your hair from here to here. Move it by strand upon strand till you get to the last person. It's actually just a metal with reflections, not the mirror of today. And the way it was, because it's the same way you imagine your spoon, you're trying to see through your spoon. Or give me something else. Something like that. Spoon. Who did that in boarding house? You know what I'm saying? When we are through cleaning up the spoon, then you behold whatever you have done. You know. Assuming that's not, it's not that clear. So that's why he has his katoneo. That is, you may need to look at it, just a metal, that you may need to reflect on it over and over again, because it's not just as clear. Alright? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So that means he's saying he looks at it. Then he says immediately he forgets. And the word forget here is not to consider. So that means he stopped seeing himself the way he saw himself. And that word forget it is exactly what Paul used in Philippians 3:13. I forget the things that are behind me. It's not a memory loss. It's just a lack of consideration. Hebrews 6:10. God is not forgetful not to consider. Hebrews 13:2. Don't be forgetful of strangers. Hebrews 13:16. I'll take it again. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 13:2. in Hebrews 13:16. Now, so it says immediately, this guy just doesn't think about it anymore. He just well, but brother, you are a new creation in Christ. Then he finishes the verse for you. All things are passed away. So he doesn't have a memory loss of the verse. But he's not considering that verse. Now, something you mustn't lose here for church is this. Where did he start from? Lay aside. Take away, stay away from all filthiness and superfluity of what? That was the adjective with which he described what? The wrath of man. So he's saying, when you see yourself swift to speak and slow to hear and fast to wrath, which is actually what happens when you are swift to speak, slow to hear, you are fast to wrath. He says it's because you have not stayed away from superfluity of naughtiness and the wickedness that's in there. And he says, look, you are not doing the word. You've heard the word. You've heard that you are born of God who does intent with evil and neither tempts he any man. You've heard that. You know the verses. You know the Greek words. You know the Hebrew words. You know the Yoruba words. You know the Igbo words. By that point, straight away, goeth his way and forgetteth what? The manner of man he was. Who's you ever following this? Come on now. So he's talking about walking in the word, in the reality of who you are in Christ. He's not talking about something else. He's just direct here. So he says, verse 25, but whoso looks. Now James again changes the word look. And this got my attention. He uses the word parakupto. Why does he do this? Why? James again is addressing an attitude. He says, who looks? Parakupto means to bend, like you know the way someone is saying something and then you are waiting to hear what he's saying. Or someone says, please, maybe you have someone, maybe you got into a country and someone's supposed to pick you at the airport, and then they just bring out different, I've never seen that at the airport, it's just, are you this, are you that, and, you know, and then you see one brings out his own banner and he has a limousine or Rolls Royce, I am the one, come on. Let's go. Whatever you drop me, I'll go. And let me enjoy this for 10 minutes before you eject me, you know, something like that. So, you are looking like this. Looking to learn. Looking to observe. And that's the word he uses, that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1:12, with the AGL desire to look into. And it's the same word, Luke 24:12. Where Peter stooped down. To stoop down, to go like, hey, let me find out. So James is addressing an attitude in itself. Whoso looks, same in John 20, that means he is in a position of receiving, looks into the perfect law of liberty. He looks, he has an attitude of a receiver. Or someone who wants to learn. He looks. He changes it. You know, when he's talking about doing the word, he drops the figure of speech. He goes straight for the attitude. It looks like, look, and he's addressing how you come to church. He's addressing how you take notes. He's addressing how you nod your head. Praise God. He's addressing how you go, oh yeah, you know, the guy, I said, well, I remember when I was a younger preacher, a guy was telling me, I know what you're preaching. You know, he said, concerning spirituals. Yeah, I've heard these things before. He said, look at me, man. Now I won't do that again today. He said, look at me very closely. He said, what? So if Paul was here, he would take notes. Get a note! How can you say that someone you expect him to learn? We're very, very, very brutal. I'm a Christian now. He said the word liberty. Now the word liberty is often used to have Christ's work in view. It is the word Eleutheria. E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. We've examined this word before, I remember, teaching sin. And it's, you'll see it in Romans 8, 21. Galatians 2, verse 4. Our liberty in Christ. Galatians 5, 1 and Galatians 5, 13. Romans 8, 21. Galatians 2, 4. Alright. Galatians 5 and Galatians 5, 13. And 1 Peter 2, 12. It has Christ's work in view. He calls it, so he calls what God did in verse 17 and 18 has freedom. So we see the law of perfect liberty, which is a new birth. And we are not forgetful. That is, we are not forgetful of our genealogy when people test us. When they test us. Remember the trial of faith? Come on. So there are two trials now. There's a trial of your faith, and there's a trial of your response. The trial of your response, if it brings forth sin, will be desire. It can be you walking in the new birth. So he's saying to you, you must remember that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man, and that's your Father. So what do? Don't forget who you are. At this point, is he talking about finances? Taking over the nations? What's he talking about? Come on. What is he talking about? Your conduct towards others. Let me see if you've been following this. Come on. Are you there? Yeah. He's direct. So, here's James. He says, this man, he's blessed. Wow. He's the only one who says this. He's the only person who says a believer will do something and then he is blessed. In this instance, Paul makes that when he says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says that. But by saying you are blessed in your doing, who can tell me which part of the four Gospels is this man dealing from? The Sermon on the Mount. Because that was where Jesus spoke a whole lot about human relationships. Pure in heart. Peacemakers. Are you following this? Poor in spirit. He said, blessed. The same word, Makario. He says, you have done something worthy of commendation. Matthew 5:3, Matthew 5:4, Matthew 5:5, Matthew 5:6, Matthew 5:7. Blessed, 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 blessed. Worthy of commendation. And let me tell you, who sees you as blessed? Man or God? Man or God? Who sees that conduct as blessed? Who calls it blessed? Men? So you mean when you endure temptation, people try you and you don't respond in anger, men say, wow, you tried. Who calls it blessed? God. They say, you are blessed in your deed. When you look at that mirror and you see yourself, I cannot be poor. How about that for reading the Bible your whole way? You see that mirror again. This is not me. Look at that mirror again. It begins to change you from that poor man to the rich man. And you are blessed. James will go, this is my sentence on you. James is about to write a letter to the church in Nigeria. abstain from false teachings. He's going to write that. He was counted all tears. You know, so he said, look at yourself. Now let me say this, and this is vital. He is not out of place if we look at the principle of doing the word for what he has said. But we know that we must be very careful when we do. Because James actually is talking about our conduct. And he's talking about walking in love. Who's following this? Come on. Because he has described our Father, alright, as the generous one, James 1:5, who doesn't find fault. So, therefore, James for the first time mentions the word law, nomos. So when you read law in James, James is referring to the product of the new birth. I hope that's clear now. The perfect law of liberty. In James 2:8, he calls it the royal law, basileos, the law of the kingdom, the superior one. James 2:9. Okay, 2:9. If you have respect of persons, as James, he's tough, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Oh my God, you're in trouble. James says you're in trouble. James 2:1. You don't have respect of persons. Praise God. Because love fulfills the law. Not the 612 laws. I know you know better than that by now. Love is the royal law. The kingdom law. Just like Jesus said. So the whole commandment is fulfilled in one word. Praise God. Praise God. And James writes a whole number of his epistle from that Matthew 22 verse 40. Love. What he saying? So he says in James 2:1. Are you still in church? Are you in church? James 2:1. 22 verse 37 to 40. Sorry. James 2:1. My brethren, wow, he's going to be tough now. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of what? Persons. Now the word respect of persons, I want you to write this down. I'm going to spell it. This is the one I cannot exactly pronounce. I think I can try. Prosopolempsia. I can only try this in Lagos. I'll spell it. Prosopolempsia. 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 If you didn't get it, that means you don't have to look at the mirror and not forget. This word here means, now prosopon means appearance. So it means to judge by appearance. How do I marry? James coming tough to you. Pastor, does it mean I cannot marry by appearance? I just marry as I'm led. He says, you mustn't have respect of persons. Same word used in Romans 2.11, Ephesians 6.9, and Colossians 3.25. Romans 2.11, Ephesians 6.9, Colossians 3.25. He's saying respect. Where you look at things you can see. You respect people for what they drive, what they wear, and where they belong in the society. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith there, are you talking about salvation? No. Faith there is referring to what? Christian living. So by the time we get to James 2, it will be clear when it says faith without works, it's going to come out better for you. So he mentions faith, and that's why he says the trial of your faith. Remember that? He isn't talking about salvation. The salvation is not under trial. Praise God. It's your knowledge of it and your lifestyle in Christ. So he's saying, have not that with respect of persons. Then he says in verse 3, you have respect to him that weareth. The word respect, then, he changes the word, is the word epiblepo. Verse 3. Epiblepo. Epiblepo. Verse 4. He says, you look favorably. That's the word epiblepo. You look at that person who is wearing fine. And you know, that's normal. I mean, every one of us likes good things. If you don't like good things, come let me pray for it. You like good stuff. You like a good shirt, a good everything. Oh, it's lovely. He's not saying don't admire good things. So the moment somebody says, I like your shirt, say, James says, no respect. No. He says, you look favorably, epiblepo. That's what he says. You see that word in Luke 1:48? And Luke 9:38, used for God's visitation in Luke 1:48 on humanity. So he says, look favorably. You now start to favor that person. In verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves, have become judges of evil thoughts? The word partial is the word diakrino, to make a distinction. In other words, in the house of God, we don't distinguish people by what they wear and what they drive. Or what drives them. Or where they drive to. Very key things. So in verse 9. He says, but if you have respect. And now it takes these words so carefully. In Bible interpretation, you look at the way the writer changes his words. Even though he's talking about the same thing, then you stay glued to what his thoughts is. He uses another word here. He says, you show favor. That is a word. I'll spell this one now. This one can't be pronounced. It's more like what Paul says cannot be uttered. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-L-E-M-P-T-E-R-O. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-L-E-M-P-T-E-R-O. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-L-E-M-P-T-R-O. He says, you show favor. And I think ushers understand that. Oh, you're welcome, sir. Stay there. Not because it's your pastor. There's nothing wrong if someone is your pastor and he comes into the service. Oh, sir, oh, your pastor's praying and you've been a blessing to us. We'll get you a seat in front. But someone comes in, then you see his car keys. His perfume looks like the glory cloud. He enters the service. He says, what is that? We're so glad to see you in our church. He says, Come and sit here. James says, you have sinned. Wow. That's tough, right? It says, you have sinned. Because verse 5, how can my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? Now that doesn't mean he hasn't chosen the rich. Always not interpret scripture that way. He's only speaking about the poor exclusively. Has God not chosen this? That is, why can't you just see this guy the way God sees him? That's all he's saying. He's not saying, if you are rich, God hasn't chosen you. Now, he uses his words carefully.
He says God's chosen this guy, which is the word he uses usually for salvation. He says God's chosen this fellow. He has, God's picked him out. God has blessed him. God has seen him as his son. He's saying, see him how God sees him. Now, he's not saying that if you are rich, God doesn't see you like that. In the same way, we have quoted the scripture wrongly, Proverbs 18:23. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Brethren, there is a favor. If you don't have a wife, you won't have. He never said, he who hasn't found a wife has no favor. And by the way, that verse is properly interpreted. The word whoso is italicized. He says, find the wife. Right? Find a good thing. Obtain favor of the Lord. That is, if you find a good one, then it is favorable with God. We throw the narrative all over the place. What if you don't find a good one? Selah. So we go further. He's just saying, that fellow you treated badly, God will never treat him that way. That's what he's saying. You judge like a man who is not born of the word of truth. So if he says you are born of God, that means you must treat that fellow as one who has been chosen and rich in the kingdom of God. Are you following what I say here? That means what we call rich in the house of God is not what the world calls rich. That's what he's saying. He says the man who came in gay clothing, now gay clothing doesn't mean homosexual. Praise God. Gay clothing. In other words, James is teaching love in your conduct. It starts with how you see people. It's not likely you get angry in the flesh to rich people. You look stupid. If the richest man in Nigeria slapped you, say, thank you, sir. You will take a selfie. Do it again. But if a guy who is very poor thinking to touch your clothes, say, what's going on? Why am I just touching my clothes? If not for Christ. He's a rich man. He says, hey, you come. That's not your name, sir. Now I was calling the right person. Oh, I thought you. But someone who isn't looking good. Excuse me, sir. Yes? Yes? Can I see you? What? What? You see that? You are forgetting the manner of man that you are. So James is talking about. You're forgetting that. He says in verse 8, love your neighbor yourself. He says that's the royal law. Praise God. In other words, treat people with respect. How about that? What he's saying. By doing that, you are a doer of the work. And you are blessed in what? Your deed. So, what he calls that perfect law of liberty is that royal law. That is a law of love. So, James is saying, I am born of love. Say, I'm born of love. Same thing Paul says in Romans 13. Romans 13. Come on, look at this. Romans 13. Verse 8. Hold no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul, same thing Galatians 5:14. So Paul and James, in James 2:8, are they saying the same thing? Are they saying the same thing? Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, says the greatest of this is love. Are they saying the same thing? So as love become our obligation towards people, it's our nature and also what? Our obligation. So if I am walking in the law of perfect liberty, would I have respect of persons in judgment?
Huh? Would I? No, I won't. Would I treat the rich man better than I treat the poor man? No. The moment I treat the rich man less or bigger or more than the poor man, I'm forgetting the manner of man that I am. Praise the Lord. So he's been very, very, very practical here. Go back to James 1. Learn something. James 1. So again, James 2 says, he has chosen, let me just read those words in verse 4. Verse 5. He has chosen the word eklego, which is used for a verb for God's delight. God delights in the fact that this poor guy, he's rich. Not his poverty, but his salvation. He calls him rich, plosos in the Greek. He has plenty. He calls him an heir, kleronomos. He has a part. That means everybody has the same part. As believers, there is no distinction. God does not distinguish believers according to material possession. Can you please tell those who preach that nonsense? Say, you are not walking in your inheritance. And when you see brigade, you enter raptures. You now remember it's eternal. See brigade, say, where can you enter brigade? Say, no, I have none. It's in heaven. It's in Christ. James 1, you learning something? Praise God. So that means the righteous requirements of the law is fulfilled in us, Romans 8, 4 and 5. And that fulfillment is the law of God. Love of God. Fulfilled in us. I'm what he says I am. I'm who he says I am. I can do what he says I can do. Come on, look at this. James 1, 26. Run quickly. You learning something? So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious. I remember a dear friend of mine said this, that Christianity is not a religion. I used to say that. You know, it's not a religion. Well, it's not a religion, but you have to be religious. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Scripture and verse. He doesn't have. He heard it on TBN. So, he's just a good newscaster. Watch this now. If any man among you, now any man there, anybody or a born again man, okay, seem to be religious, right? The word seem there is the word dokio. That is, you appear that way. Let me tell you what it means. You're on the road, right? Maybe you're on the campus. You have your earphones all buzzing. Good morning. Love a host of record. Cool. You have at the back of your shirt, livingwordmedia.org. Then right in front, you have La Parolo, or something. Then you're on the shoes, you have Kai's Cup meeting. Then you're still go WCC. And he says, okay, fine. You appear to be religious. Lord have mercy. The word religious is the word treskos. T-H-R-E-S-K-O-S. It means devout. You are devoted. That's what you are, a devotee. How many of you are a devotee? The minute you are not a devotee, you are a carnal person. You are a devoted person. That's what he's saying. You are devoted. Where are you? Oh, where is he? Oh, he has gone for prayer meeting. That's a religious person. Where is he? He has gone for morning devotion. On the line. Only two. Now the word treskos is taken from the word treskia. T-H-R-E-S-K-I-A, also used in Colossians 2 for the worship of angels. Colossians 2, verse 18, I believe. Yep, verse 18. Alright, so it means devote, to be devoted to. It says, look, if you appear to talk like, to always look like that, and then you're giving out flyers and sending out flash drives and saying, livingwordmedia.org, so go to livingwordmedia, you know, all those kind of things. You know. So say, what it do? Are you sure a man, he says, just leave it one video. I'm going to do that one in a short while. and bridled not his own tongue. After using F word. And I say, go to the New World Media. Ha. Please don't mention that one with that one. It's light and darkness. Maybe next time, just say, go to social media. He says, you cannot bridle your tongue. The same word he used in James 3:2, we're going to expose later, is the word C-H-A-N-M-A-G-O-G-E-O. To put under control. Your tongue. Have you seen some guys so quiet, don't wear earrings, or they're always praying in the Holy Ghost? Maybe they should stay like that. Always talking tongue, because if you release what you have in your heart, in your understanding. Are you mad? That interpretation? I'm going to stop it. He says, hey. He says, if you can't curb what you say to others, you are deceiving your heart. Don't say, well, I'm a preacher of the word. I know. But I'm saying, you know, he's still referring to the same thing. You know, we haven't lost out on what he started with in James 1:19. Swift to speak. Slow to speak. Swift to hear. And slow to... So that wrath will be in your tongue. You know me, I don't know the way me I talk. I give it to you the way it comes. I give it to you. I don't give it to you. So I say my mind. Renew it first, please. Praise the Lord. Bridle your tongue. He says you deceive. The word he uses here is used for sin. Ephesians 5:6. 1 Timothy 2:14. In other words, what is he saying? James is saying you are not devoted. It's paralogizomai. How can you say you are devoted, and then your words deceive your heart? The next verse is critical. And people often quote the next verse out of context. I've told you, learn to read in paragraphs. Pure religion. Hey. Pure treskia, pure devotion. Now, 26 says, and this man's religion is what? Some better Greek version say vain things. Vain things. This is the word metaios, or matter, sorry. M-A-T-A-I-O-S. Alright? It's used in Acts 14:15. Vanity. That means it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:20. Acts 14:15, 1 Corinthians 3:20. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Then our preaching, he says, is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Then Titus 3:9. And 1 Peter 1:18. I'll take it again. Acts 14:15. 1 Corinthians 3:20. 1 Corinthians 15:17, Titus 3:9, and 1 Peter 1:18. So this is about to help us in James 2:17. Put in mind what we're studying at this point. By the time we get next week to James 2:17, this will make sense. Where it says, faith without works. You see what it means. So he's saying, if your words don't edify, if your words don't carry the love walk, then your devotion is empty. So James 2 will make sense to you now. He's not saying your salvation is empty, but your devotion means nothing. That means the essence of our devotion is to reflect on how we act towards others. Is it making sense? Come on, so is it making sense? Look at 27. Pure religion. And people leaped 27. And many people who leaped 27 don't practice chapter 2 verse 1. Pure religion is to go to orphanages. No! That's not what he's saying. He says, an undefiled before God, he calls it, and the Father is this, to visit. Now, the word he uses here is the word episke tomai. I'll spell it for you. E-P-I-S-K-E P-T-O-M-A-I. E-P-I-S-K-E P-T-O-M-A-I. It's not the visit of orphanages. This word, pay attention here, was used for physical visits in Matthew 25, verse 36 and 43. Remember that parable? That when were you in prison when we visited you? Literal visit. Matthew 25, verse 36 and 43. Also, Acts 7, 3. Physical visit. You're going to get this one now. Acts 7, 3. Physical visit. Is it three now? Sorry. I think I'm right. Okay. Acts 15 verse 36. When the apostles asked them to visit. Sorry, when Paul and Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go and visit the brethren to see how they do. But that word is not a physical visit here. Watch it. The same word, episkoptomai, was used by Luke in Luke 1:68. And I want us to read this together. I want you to open to your Bible, so I want you to see this. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. It means to look upon, to treat favorably. Acts 6:3. Look among yourselves. He's not going to visit people's houses. Look among. That is, take note of. Look favorably for. Are you there? Are you there? Acts 15:14. Acts 15:14. How God did visit how the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's talking about going to their houses. No, how he looks favorably at the Gentiles. Acts 15:14. Hebrews 2:6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Not the son of man that you visit him. He's talking about a physical visit or that you are looking favorably at him. You can physically visit people and look down on them. But he's saying, what is this pure devotion? When you look at people without their physical status. Watch this. When you look at the fatherless, widows in their affliction, you look at them favorably. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. Are you there? So does chapter 2 now make sense? That is, he's talking about those who are poor in the church. It says poor, pure devotion is when you don't relate with people according to their material status. And you see them. So you can actually take Indomie, Bonvita, to the poor, because you are actually looking down on them. You are visiting them in the orphanages, but you are not practicing James 1:27. Who's following what I'm saying? Because to understand James 1:26-27, you have to read James 2. He's talking about brethren. You see brethren, you treat them the same way in spite of the money they don't have. So in other words, James is talking about
the love walk among brethren. Hope you learned something tonight.